God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Romans chapter 1, and we are still in the consideration of verses 16 and 17. Be on page 12 of your notes. About point 23, we'll pick up with our study. Get this right, Jack. This diagram is designed to illustrate the two adjustments to God. There are three adjustments to God. The first is the salvation adjustment, which we are currently involved with and discussing here in the presentation of the book of Romans. The second adjustment, that is after salvation, the believer in Jesus Christ, in order to maintain the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, being therefore in fellowship with God, must be willing to keep close tabs on their activities so that at any time, in any place, you can confess your sins and be instantly restored to fellowship. Salvation is inviolable, but being in and out of fellowship is a matter of a discipline and an awareness that personal sin knocks you out of fellowship. So when you are in fellowship, the circle represents union with Christ, the filling of the Holy Spirit, you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, your soul. When you sin, you're back under the control of your old sin nature. It's that simple. Therefore, you need to be aware of the type of activities that constitute personal sinning that you learn from Bible doctrine. In Bible class, you cannot profit if you're here in person but not in fellowship. You have to be interested. You have to listen, pay attention, as with any academic course, if you're going to pass, so to speak, if you're going to excel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have not chosen that path, the path of life and truth and understanding and glorification of your person. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. Verses 16 and 17. An affirmation of confidence on the part of the Apostle Paul as he introduces himself to the growing community of believers in the capital city of Rome in around 56 or so A.D. when he wrote this letter. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel makes no distinction based on race or culture. All mankind is can come under saving grace, and Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Not in a world filled with paganism, false religions, false ideas, the Roman ethic, and all of it. He's not ashamed of it. And neither should they be, nor we, in the face of the opposition of the world that we find ourselves in, where there is all of this unbelief and negative volition. The gospel means, in the Greek, euangelion, good news. And it's the best news you could hear, and it's the most important news. Nothing ever comes close to it. You could get a good health report. You could get any number of things. But this, or brought out of a predicament, the gospel delivers us from the lake of fire, eternal condemnation, and gives us eternal life and the future glory of a resurrection body in the kingdom of God on earth 1 and earth 2. For in it, the gospel, antecedently, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous one shall live by faith. All right, picking up where we left off Sunday. Verse point 23 on page 12. In verse 17, Paul elucidates verse 16 with this declaration that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. When anyone believes in Christ, initially, the power of God is released and their spiritual condemnation sentence is canceled. They are given the salvation package, which is eternal life imputed to them. At that point, they're saved, in other words, delivered. The provision of eternal salvation in no way violates the divine attribute of righteousness. God has found a way, so to speak. He has set up a plan of grace, and to anyone who believes, they can have this salvation. And this plan does not violate God's character. God's character is composed of His perfect righteousness, noted here as plus R, and His justice. When a person is evangelized, that person learns something. They learn that Jesus Christ suffered for the sins of all humanity. He bore those sins in His own body while He was on the cross. Judgment was placed upon a sinless person for the sins of collective humanity, innumerable, beyond comprehension. But every sin of every person, from the beginning of time to the end, their sins were poured out on Christ and judged. If you study the gospel narratives, you will find out that this took place during the 3 hours of darkness. He was on the cross approximately 3 hours before high noon. And at high noon, for the people around the cross and all over the world, I believe, utter darkness hit everywhere. On a bright, sunny spring day, total, absolute darkness. So dark, you couldn't even go anywhere. You are transfixed. And for 3 hours, while He was on the cross, there was this utter darkness. God says in His Word, with regard to darkness, I create darkness. I create, it's in Isaiah, and I form light. Darkness, they tell us, is matter. Darkness as a physical phenomenon came into existence with the fall of Satan. Darkness represents spiritual error and so forth, while light is a symbol of truth. Okay? So it was during these 3 hours that He was cut off from the fellowship in His humanity with the Father. He was completely cut off. He was made a curse while He hung on the cross, and everybody near and far was caught up in utter, complete darkness. The eyewitnesses could have reported this, and people all over the world would have said, "What was that?" 3 hours of darkness, no matter where you were on the earth. And at the end of the 3 hours, about 3 p.m, our time, it went back to normal. Bright, sunshiny day, as if nothing had ever happened. And from the cross, Jesus made a series of sayings. That number again, 7. He said 7 things. From 9 in the morning until late that afternoon. His first saying up to any 7th. One of them was, "It is finished." While He was in the darkness, He cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was a sin bearer. And he was forsaken. What sustained him during that time was the doctrine or truth in his soul. He knew this was his greatest test. Of all the tests, temptations, and pressures put upon his humanity during his incarnation, this was by far in a category by itself. He dreaded this. I'm not talking about Roman crucifixion. Many believers have been martyred and tortured and have handled it, and God didn't forsake them. He was forsaken. He became a curse. His body, his humanity, with all of its nerve endings and everything, was a pincushion for the sins of the world. Your sins were poured out in Christ and judged. And of course, this was way before you ever showed up on earth. And all the people before, at that time, and to the end of time. That's how and why we can have instant forgiveness of all of our sins as a human being and have that all blotted out up to the point from our birth to the point we get saved. Our sins are all forgiven, wiped away. And that is why, after salvation, when you as a believer sin, you can have instant forgiveness by simply naming it to God. No rigmarole, no works, no other stuff. No running through some mill, walking an aisle, 100 other things these people do. You name it, and you are forgiven. You say, that sin? That sin. I've said that a million times. I've said it again. Point 27, the person who exercises faith believes. The only thing you can contribute to your salvation is your positive volition by believing. That's all you contribute. It's not about reforming yourself. Yeah, it's a good idea to begin to learn doctrine after the fact and clean up your act and get your attitude right. But that takes time. But believing, you give God, a person gives God faith in Christ, he gives them eternal life. That's how much he thinks of his Son and what he did on the cross. The person who exercises faith is credited with plus R. We'll study this under the doctrine of justification by faith. God credits you with his perfect righteousness. Most of us know that we get eternal life when we believe. We remain the same, our bodies are the same, but we have within us eternal life. And that's going to translate into phase three glory. And that in turn frees God to impute eternal life to those who believe. What I will call this is the grace pipe. Logically, I mean, it all comes at once. But logically, God imputes plus R. That qualifies the individual to have a relationship with God beyond this life and in this life. And then eternal life. You can't live with God forever if you don't have the attribute of eternal life. Plus R does not make you experientially perfect. It only guarantees that eventually you will be perfect in body and in every way. A lot more to say on that. God could not sponsor, point 28, a system of salvation that violates his moral attributes of righteousness and justice. Nothing gets past righteousness and justice. God can't just do any old thing. There are not two ways. There's only one way. And it's through Jesus Christ. And your attitude towards him determines your eternal destiny. Repudiate him in time and do that linearly all the way through. You'll wind up in the lake of fire. Separated from God forever with no hope. That's the sentence we were born physically under due to the fall of Adam. That's all developed in great detail in the book of Romans. If you don't have the appetite for this, you won't like it. But it is the plan of God. We've got to lay the groundwork first. The first use of faith here, from faith to faith, is saving faith. That's the door that got you in the plan. You gave God of your own free will faith in Christ. It's basically in your own soul saying, I believe that. That makes sense. I believe. And the second use here refers to phase two faith, the believer in time. The plan of God is divided into three phases. Phase one is salvation. Phase two is the believer in time. We'll arbitrarily say you got saved when you were 20 and you died when you were 80. That's your phase two, 60 years. Phase three is the believer in the afterlife. And there's steps in that involved in that too. Those that are in heaven are there in their souls. Their bodies went back to dust, decomposed. And on the day of the resurrection, their bodies will be brought up out of their graves and they'll be reunited with their souls as they were in this life, minus an aging gene and a sin nature gene. In it refers to the gospel, and in the gospel message is the details regarding how God is free to save those who believe. The righteousness of God, one of His divine attributes, of the 10 divine attributes, the righteousness of God refers to what is required so that God was free to save anyone who exercises faith in the person of the gospel. Anyone, anytime, any place. He adds here two diverse categories. The Jew in the Roman world, the Jews in the world today, racially, and the Greek. It was a Greek culture. It was a Greek culture. There were many different races and people in the Roman Empire from all over the place. Barbarians. They called all outsiders out of Rome. You know what they called them? They called them barbarians. Because they were crude. They didn't have the sophisticated language that the Romans and the Greeks had. So they tended to look down on them and call them barbarians. They made fun of their language. They didn't articulate for instance, the Greek language. It's one of the most advanced languages that ever came along. That's why the New Testament's written in it. The technical nature of the Greek. Well, they called everybody else out there barbarians. They made fun of them. Barbar, barbar. That's how you talk. But Paul says, I'm obligated to them too. No one is excluded from this plan. Anyone who wants to step into it is free to do so. That's why the gospel has been taken to all the nations, all the races, all the cultures. They need to hear this good news and jump on it. The quotation from Habakkuk 2:4 documents from the Old Testament that the righteous person is the one who shall live by faith. Shall live by faith. And on that, the first step, again, is to believe under gospel hearing to gain eternal life. And the second step is to maintain a life walking by faith. We live by faith. In the afterlife, we will not need faith as everything will be sight. We'll see it all. In the meantime, we walk by faith. Everybody on earth exercises faith. It's just for a lot of people, the object's wrong. They believe this or they believe that. Many of the things maybe you learned in school, you learned by faith. Somebody told you something and you embraced it. You might not have even questioned it. You just accepted it by faith. It might have been true. It might not have been true. It's like someone says, well, I'll take your word on that. And then you go check it out and see if it is valid. So faith, without faith, you cannot glorify God. Every doctrine you learn, if I teach you a doctrine, like rebound here on our deal. It's an essential doctrine. If you gap that doctrine, you assimilate it. I believe that. I believe that all I have to do to restore fellowship with God is to confess my known sins to God. Generic rebound works. Father, forgive us our sins. It works every time. You're back in fellowship. When you're not, you're under your sin nature. And you're cranking out mental attitude sins. Worry. Anger. A whole list of stuff. Sins of the tongue. Things we say that are inappropriate. And overt sins. You drank too much and you got drunk. Example. Just an example. You rebounded. You're back in fellowship. You may have a headache, but you're back in fellowship. The headache could be divine discipline. Self-induced. He doesn't have to do anything. Apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. The faith chapter. What do you know? The heroes of this chapter are Old Testament saints, starting with righteous Abel, all the way through and all of these believers made a contribution in their niche in time. You know, Hebrews 11, it's called the faith chapter for obvious reasons, constant repetition of the word, by faith so-and-so did so-and-so. Faith there is used in the active sense of believing in the face of a particular set of circumstances where you are required to make some application of doctrine. You're put in a situation not of your own choosing necessarily, but one that you are suddenly thrust into and you're faced with a situation and you make a statement in the angelic conflict by applying doctrine, and in a lot of cases under duress. You're going with God and His plan. And so all these by faith types in this chapter. He'll pick some highlight in the career of a particular believer, or maybe more than one if you've read the chapter. But you'll never get to this if you're not truly sincere about the Word of God and start living the Christian way of life in a local church that teaches you Bible doctrine. If you are, then you will have an opportunity to apply in a set of circumstances that aren't necessarily of your own making. You're just put in a situation where you get to shine. Hebrews 11 is the hall of fame of Old Testament saints. The heroes of the faith. The celebrities of the faith. Celebrities in God's eyes. The celebrities out here, athletes, actors, whatever, musicians. They just have a temporal celebrity ship. This celebrity ship of believers carries them into eternity, and they're in the hall of fame. A lot of believers, they're negative. They don't go anywhere. They just fall by the wayside. They wouldn't be noted in here. None of these people mentioned in here drop the ball, so to speak, in their Christian life. Some of them, even in death, made their greatest application. In death. Doesn't mean they didn't make a bunch of good ones before that. It's just that this is a highlight. This one gets special mention. By faith, Jacob, 21, as he was dying. Jacob, the great patriarch. Jacob, as a man, before he got into that wrestling match on that shore of that river, he was in a wrestling match. Do you know that? This guy was built physically. And a stranger came up to him And they engaged in a pro wrestling match of a certain type of rules and so forth. Jacob was engaged with this fellow for an extended period of time. And Jacob noticed something. This isn't another human. This isn't another human I'm wrestling with. He figured out in all the sweat and all the struggle, he figured out he was wrestling with the Lord, with Yahweh, manifested as a man. He figured it out. Yahweh could have, we would say, pinned him in a second, as if he was nothing. But he didn't. It was give and take. And he accommodated his strength to Jacob's. And Jacob finally realized who it was. And he's holding tight to him and he says, I won't let you go until you give me a blessing. After the match was over, Jacob had a problem with his sciatic nerve. It wasn't terrible at that point, but he had an injury that got worse as he grew older. As time elapsed, it didn't get better. It got worse. So much so that he came to a point in his life as a believer. How humiliating is this? That this once strong fellow has to be carried around on a pallet. He didn't grow bitter. He actually, in a strange way, was blessed. And so down in Egypt, as he was about to die, he pronounced blessing on his 12 sons. A prophecy. It's the end of the book of chapter 50 of Genesis. When it was all over, he realized that there was one application he hadn't made to fulfill prophecy. And that was to get up and bow down before Joseph. I can't get into all the details. His son. The son of destiny. Joseph. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Joseph had two kids. He blessed them. Ephraim and Manasseh happened to be their name. And worshipped, leaning on his staff. It took every bit of his physical energy to get up from there and bow down before Joseph and fulfill that prophecy of Joseph's prayer that was way back in the day. All the other family had bowed down before Joseph in the dreams of Joseph, but not his father. And he didn't require it of his father. In fact, he told him, you don't need to do this. Well, Joseph was wrong. He pulled this off using the last of his strength, laid back down, and checked out. Okay? So, I said that to illustrate from the chapter. Great applications. You know, the fundies, all great things for God. Clueless. You don't go out here and manufacture stuff. It just comes to you. You live your Christian life day in and day out, and you make the applications you need to make. It's called action with honor. If you don't know the will of God, the plan of God, and understanding, then you can't have action with honor. You're just out here. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Do you believe that? Do you believe in the existence of all-powerful, almighty, righteous, all the other attributes, God? And those who come to Him and serve Him and follow His plan in their lifetime, you're going to get rewarded. And it's beyond anything we can imagine when He hands out the rewards at the awards ceremony. Onward. Phase two faith is tied to learning and applying Bible doctrine. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing. What you're doing this evening is you're hearing stuff. You exercise faith in the things you hear. I believe that. That makes sense. That's great. Your eyes should be, you are, that are here. Your eyes ought to be on the Word of God, not people. People come, people go. We've all experienced it. If there was 10,000 people liking this, would it matter to you? Would it be evidence that I'm teaching the truth? No, not one way or another. Faith is by learning and applying doctrine. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 36, phase 1, faith is apart from works. Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. You can't be saved through the Mosaic law. All the Mosaic law can do is point out that you're a sinner, that you fall short of the law. The Jews got into salvation by faith, by the works of the law. Okay, that group of notes are completed, and we get into the body of the letter. That's just the introduction. In verses 18 to the end of this chapter, the Gentiles are indicted. The Gentiles represent all the peoples on earth in Paul's day that are non-Jewish. He'll nail the Jews in chapter 2. But here, he goes after the Gentile world. The Gentile world in particular, from the time of the dispersion, not pre-flood, the time of the dispersion forward. What did they do? Well, first of all, get this, and this is a big deal. God is bearing witness to people inaudibly, 24/7, wherever they're at on the earth. He has a witness. It is a clear witness that has been largely, and even to this day, rejected. God is not hiding himself from humanity. His person and his attributes are on display. We'll start off with, in verses 18 through 20, what they knew and what they repudiated. It's the old story. They knew better. They had all the evidence they needed, and they turned away from it. Exceptions exist. We're not talking about the exceptions. We're talking about the masses. In the various nations, as they went out and established themselves after the breakup of the Tower of Babel episode. Now it starts off like this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now that's a mouthful. Wrath of God, orge for wrath, is revealed, present passive indicative, apokalupto. His wrath is revealed. And it is from heaven. That's where, in God, from His throne, He administers the putting down wrath on the nations. To be explained as we get into it. And this wrath is against what? All ungodliness. Asabia. All forms of ungodliness. Ungodliness can also be translated impiety. It is their religious practices. Unauthorized, made up, all of their idolatrous acts is ungodliness. They weren't authorized to do this. And unrighteousness, adikia. Adikia can mean injustice or unrighteousness. Anything that falls short of God's righteousness. Behavior. So we'll have both their religious side, their corrupt religion, their man-made religion under demon influence, and the unrighteous activities they engaged in, because false religion always encourages the STA. It feeds it. True religion, true Christianity, is a curb against it. It exposes it and it condemns it. And it encourages the individuals to avoid it. Of men, anthropos, who suppress, present active participle, kateko, means to suppress something. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppression of the truth. We'll get into it. He explains. He doesn't immediately tell you what it is. But that which is known about God. But for that, because what is known, the known thing, the adjective nostos, with a definite article, that which is known of God, theos, is evident, poneros, in, is present active indicative, in them. For God made it evident to them. God made it evident to them. The reader will ask, how so? Aorist active indicative, phanerao, means to reveal, make known, or make evident something to somebody. God made His existence completely evident to humanity. That witness is still with us today. It has never, ever diminished. It is there, clear as a bell, that there is an Almighty Creator God. And what's the evidence? The physical creation and all of the intricacy of it. From the inanimate, non-living, to living things, from the stars, the sun, the moon, the heavens, the oceans, and all the things that inhabit the earth, all the living things. Look how complicated the human body is. Look how complicated the simplest little organism is. All that's in one cell. And all this is put together. And it happened by itself. You throw a bunch of metal in your backyard and it will not become a jaguar. This is crazy. If you find something that is beautifully made and you find it out somewhere, maybe you were out anywhere, oh, I found this watch. Look at it. They say it's a Omega. You know somebody sometime manufactured that watch, put the technology into it, and some guy lost it out there and you found it. You don't say, it just came together like that. They commit you. When you see these things, you know they're made. When I was a kid, out on the ranch, we'd plow up the fields for wheat. Or hay, I'd find arrowheads of Indians, stones. I knew an Indian made that. And we had a big collection of them. They were pretty cool. Some of them were in perfect condition. Some would have a chip on them. We knew that American Indians made those arrowheads. And they were lost out there on the ground. And I found them. I knew somebody made those. Nobody had to tell me that. And then I can look around at the creation and marvel at certain things. I even to this day do. Watch this little funny insect. He's just one of all these insects. And they all happened by themselves? That's insane. Things don't work that way. And that's what we're taught in academia. there was a big bang. Out of nothing came everything. And nobody says, I'm dropping this course. This is crazy. This is insane. All big academic terms thrown all around with it. And it took billions and billions of years for one cell to lead to this one. And birds came from fish and all this mess. Little chart in biology class where they have a primate working your way up to Neanderthal and then a regular human. Jeff asked his teacher over here after all the kids were out of there one day, pointed at that little chart and said, "Do you believe that?" She had a sheepish look on her face. "No. But you're the teacher of it. You're teaching kids this mess. Oh, it sounds high and academic, and it's and all this. How could they be wrong? Because they've suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, and they're inventors of evil. It is that damn simple. When people hate God and hate His revelation, they run another direction. They don't just not do anything. They invent this stuff. And all these deities that all of our ancestors believed in and worshipped and served, and some of them in the most ghastly ways. Somebody invented this stuff. Made it up out of thin air. Well, since we got past the mythology era, we've got science mythology. Made up. Put off on students. Somebody told me, a superintendent of a school district down in Florida told his teachers, "You can teach evolution, but you teach it as a theory." He was a Christian. At least he stood up for that. Anytime someone has a theory of, it's unprovable. They haven't proved it, or it wouldn't be a theory. Look up the word. There's a fact, something you can observe, and it repeats itself, and we call that true science. I'll tell you some true science that they're trying to throw overboard today. It's unbelievable. That's why we're in the last of the last days, and the wrath of God's coming. It's already here. There are only, boys and girls, there are only two genders. Two. If you doubt who you are, go get an examination and they'll tell you you're a male. Or a female. You can mutilate yourself, dress up like a female, put on lipstick. You're still a male, dummy. It will never change. If a million people tell you, "Oh, you're really a girl," we've lost our minds in the last days. We were calling evil good and good evil, and up is down and down is up. What's next? Maybe I want to be a horse. If I do, then you know what end of it I am. Stupid. Believable. And they're serious about this. It isn't just some weirdos in San Francisco or some other place. They're mandating this stuff. And so that's why the wrath of God's being dropped on this country and world. In so many ways. Fires. Burning up California. All kinds of other natural disasters. And on the list goes. The wrath of God is continually being revealed. And has been all through history. We'll get to that. Dropping this stuff on people. People are expected to be noble and act like and base everything on facts. And facts are, we got a creation here and it's phenomenal. It is unbelievably phenomenal, even if you're studying just rocks, minerals. It's phenomenal. And some big accident. Wow. For since the creation of the world, original creation. For since the katesis of the cosmos, the invisible attributes, invisible auroratos, invisible, also see Colossians 1:15 and Titus 1:17 and Hebrews 11:27 for the use of this world. His eternal power and divine nature. We'll get into this tomorrow night, but we'll finish up observing His eternal power. That's two divine attributes in that phrase. His attribute, God, is eternal life. He has no beginning. He's always existed. You can't think higher than that. And power is He has all power. He is not restricted in the exercise of His power under any circumstances. And the word divine nature have been clearly seen. This is important to understand. The Greek word order is what is made, poema, has been perceived, present participle of noeo, being understood. Then we have the present active indicative, perceive clearly. Translated here in our version, have been clearly seen. And oh, by the way, a sub point here. If you come to Maranatha Church, you need to get a New American Standard version if you don't have one. It's the best English translation ever. Drop the King James, it's a mess. And the NIV and all the rest of it. Dig down in your pocket, go to the Christian bookstore, go online to deal, find the one you like. If you want big print, oh, you can figure it out yourself. The 1997 edition. Get it. If you don't have one, we got one back there you can pick up. We make one available to people. But get your own personal Bible that's New American Standard. I know, I've studied the original all my life here, and I know what, it's not perfect. There's some corrections we make, but the thing is, it's the best translation. We don't talk like they talk back in Elizabethan English. It's pathetic. Wouldest, couldest, and all that mess. Oh, get away from me. Completely away from me. So this ends up so that they are without excuse. That's one word in the Greek. You know, we have apologetics, unapologetics, without excuse. Also in 2:1, dealing with the Jews. See you tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.